1 Samuel 17. We're talking about David as a young man, but growing to maturity. If I have calculated correctly, in chapter 16, when he was anointed, he was about 17 years old, and throughout the rest of the book of Samuel, up to chapter 31, you'll find that David goes from 17 to about 30 years of age, and we're going to see how a young man reaches maturity. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's read starting at verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. And look at verse 39. So Saul says, well, go, but let me do what I can for you. Let me give you my armor. And David girded his sword upon his apparel, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his wallet, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Look at verse 48 now. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And then it says, 51, David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. Now, chapter 18. Someone is watching David, the firstborn son of King Saul. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the king, Jonathan's father, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and it was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, look at chapter 19. And David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And now, look at verse 3, chapter 20, verse 3. And David sware over and said, your father, King Saul, knoweth well that I have found favor in thine eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly as the Lord liveth, And as my soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Look in chapter 23. That's what David said. Let's see what Jonathan said. Verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. In chapter 27, notice David just said, there is but a step between me and death. And let's see what he says in verse 1 of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more than all the borders of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, back to chapter 25. Chapter 25, David and Nabal. I'll just read the last part. It says that in verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days later, that the Lord smote Nabal so that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept back his servant from evil. And the evil doing of Nabal hath the Lord returned upon his head. And David sent and spake concerning Abigail, to take her to him, the wife. And it says that in verse 42, Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon her donkey with 5 damsels of hers that followed her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. That's all we'll read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the treasures of the Word of God. Let us know that some of us, since we were children, have heard these stories, and they blessed us as children. But now, Father, we're older, we've become men. The same stories bless us, but in different ways. So help us, as David, from a young man, became a mature man. Let us learn the lessons he did, and let them help us to become a mature man and a man of the stature of David. Prepare the hearts of those who listen, the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Of all things, Jesse, David's father, had 8 sons. And when Samuel thought of anointing one of those sons to become king, so little did he think of David that David was not even among the 7 sons that Jesse brought before Samuel that one of them might be anointed. And he had to be sent out after into the fields for keeping the sheep. And he was brought in, and God said, This is the man that you are to anoint. And he was about 17 years of age. It says this concerning him. He was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. So here is David as a young man. And what I want us to do for a little bit is to think of David from about the age 17 until he was 30. I told you, and you all laughed, I said, Joseph was 17 when he was used of God, and David was 17 when he was used of God, and I was 17 when I was used of God. Well, let me tell you another connection. It's this. David cease keeping his father's sheep, and became king. He was placed in the position that God intended him to be in when he was about 30 years of age. And of all things, the Lord intended for me to be a minister of the gospel of the grace of God. And when I was about 30 years of age, within 2 months, I was commended to the work of the Lord. And what I hope is this, that from the time I was a young man and entered into life, in the world's life, and then had experiences for 13 years, I hope that I was a little prepared when I was 30 years of age. At least we know that David was. So God, before he makes him king, has lessons for him to learn. And the remarkable thing is this. He had lessons for him to learn in keeping sheep and in fighting giants. Now, how could God have any lessons in preparing a man to be king from keeping sheep? There are ever so many characteristics that God wants in the heart of man. And those characteristics are not found in universities, in schools, but quite often they are found in your association with animals. They are discovered when you are given a task to do, and God looks upon you as you do that task and determines whether you are worthy to serve him in the future. In the New Testament, again and again, it speaks about instructions to servants. It says, servants, obey them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye services, men pleasers, but you do it from the heart as serving God. So here is a man that's a slave. How am I going to show that I'm a child of God in being a slave? By being obedient to your master. That is how. And how am I ever going to prove myself worthy to be a king if I'm out here with sheep? The point is that God sends trials into your life when you're a shepherd, as well as into your life when you become a king. And if you want to see the trials of a shepherd, and we are not told of but two in the case of David, one of the temptations was this: my brothers are going to war, they're fighting the Philistines, and I'm not even permitted to be at home. I'm here with the sheep. But what happens is this, that God teaches us some lessons when we are young, taking care of sheep, that you can't learn anywhere else. And this is what David had to learn. That here are sheep, and I had an ancestor, one of my grandfathers. Whenever you read in the Bible about Jesus, the son of David, it means the grandson, the great, 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 and you go way back. And so in like manner, this man, David, who was a shepherd, had a grandfather who was a shepherd, and his name was Jacob. And if you read how Laban, his uncle, treated him, you'll see all the trials of being a good shepherd. So you read that in the book of Genesis. I can only mention it in passing. But there is something that Jacob never mentions that his grandson, David, does mention, and it's this. He said, on occasion when I was keeping the sheep, and most of the time we think of shepherds sitting under a shade tree, lying back in the grass. But David said, when I was keeping sheep, at times bears and lions would come and snatch sheep out of the flock. And when it happened, you and I would have done this. A bear took a sheep. Well, my life is more important than a sheep. Let him have that sheep. A lion comes and takes a sheep. Well, let him take that sheep. But the Lord Jesus discovered this in John chapter 10. He said, there are hirelings and there are good shepherds. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Think of this. The Savior spoke of keeping sheep, and some people keep sheep the way a hireling does, and some are willing as the Savior, the Good Shepherd, did. He said, the Good Shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. To think that David said, this sheep is so important to me that I will risk my life. And he had courage and he had skill. And he went out and he took these animals by the beard and he smote those animals. And nobody ever knew about it. That's a remarkable thing. I would have come home and bragged and spread my ability everywhere. But you read nothing about this until he is compelled to give his qualifications to King Saul. Saul said, how are you able to fight this giant? He said, because I was a good shepherd and I kept my father's sheep. Well, what difference does that make? He said, well, while I was keeping my sheep, a lion and a bear came out, and I rose up against those animals, and I killed them. And he said, what God did for me in slaying the bear and the lion, God will do for me in slaying this Philistine. Now, who could ever learn a lesson like that from keeping sheep? Have you learned that? Have you learned that the ability that God has given you in a small capacity, in a lowly position, that if you understand that God helped me here, if I rise higher in life, God will do for me in the future. I accept this by faith, what he's done for me in the past. That is what is so important. And so David said, what God has done for me in fighting a lion and a bear, God will do for me in fighting this Philistine. And this is a lesson for us to learn in life. You women, learn faithfulness in the kitchen, in the home, taking care of your children, being a good hostess, and God is looking at you. And if you're faithful there, you understand that you can be faithful in the things of God. Understand this, that in Luke chapter 8, it mentions women that followed the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and they ministered to his physical needs. And in the life of Christ, there are those who show him temporal kindnesses, and they meant ever so much to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as loving three in a special way in the Bible that I will tell you about. You have three. You have Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha is known for the attention that she paid to the Lord's physical needs. So here is David, and he's learning about the trials of life, and I like it when I'm under the tree, in the shade, and the sheep are grazing beside still waters. But times come when lions and bears enter into your life, and you have to fight them, notice, as a young man. And then you learn if as a young man you fought lions and bears, later on in life, there are going to be greater obstacles, like a giant fully clad in armor. You're going to have to fight him. Well, why not think like all Israel thinks? This is the sad thing. Goliath came out and challenged for 40 days. Give me a man. And there was not one Israelite that had learned courage in his youth. But David had. And he said, I'll fight that man. And another thing he learned is this, and I want you to learn it, that you are to be yourself. When I went to school, they taught me how to preach. And I've tried to do everything just the opposite, the way that they taught me to preach. You've read about A.P. Gibbs. People say, I've read his book. He taught on homiletics, how to prepare sermons. I heard the man personally, week after week, telling how to prepare sermons. And I've never in my lifetime prepared a sermon like his. Why? Because A.P. Gibbs would have armor. He would have the breastplate. He would have the shoulder, he would have the helmet, he would have the spear, and then he would go forth and everything would be in perfect order. And he would say, nobody can defeat me with this outline of a sermon. I've never had anything like that in my life. What I've done, you try that and you fall around in the armor and you look so absurd and you're so awkward, and so you cast it down and say, excuse me. And you go to the brook and get five smooth stones and you have a slingshot and you say, I'm ready. And so you go and you fight the giant the way God has enabled you to fight a giant. Not the way man tells you to, but the way God has taught you. This is the way I fight giants. And I've seen this. I've seen it. I mentioned Brother Edwards now because all of you are indebted to him, our old original Brother Edwards that I knew so long ago. He could stand up on the pulpit, and there were few that were his equal in preaching the gospel. That's what he was gifted of God to do. But at times he wanted to teach, and he would get up and say, "Hurrah, let me teach you this." And people would go to sleep, and they would pull their hair, and they were ready to leave. But if he got up and preached the gospel, he could penetrate your heart and save souls. I've been with him down at the canteen, and he could go up to the boys and preach the gospel. Well, what happened was this. He believed that he could fight the way that men that he knew and admired were able to fight, but that wasn't his gift from God. And I've learned it. I'm not able to fight the way that King Saul did with armor or A.P. Gibbs did. You just get up and you are used of God the way that God says, this is the way that you should fight battles. And that is what he learned. He learned courage. He learned to go from one thing that God had done to a greater thing. And so I learned to fight lions and bears. I learned to fight giants. And now I'm the king and I can go forth and fight armies and defeat them all. Isn't that remarkable? And so this is how a young man in his immaturity becomes mature by faithfully carrying out his responsibilities in whatever capacity in life God has given you. And I learned the lessons delivering chickens, delivering cows, doing ever so many mundane tasks. I worked at a construction company. I remember as a prisoner having a big sledgehammer and having to break concrete so that they could lay a driveway, all of those things. And I never complained because God was teaching me things day by day. And now, finally, when I was 30 years of age and they said, "You are commended to the work of the Lord," I had all of this experience. It was not that I came for the first time into the pulpit and started preaching. I've been learning these things, been giving my testimony from the day that I was saved. I gave my testimony concerning Christ. And so this is what David learned. Now, something else he learned was this. He learned things from friends, secular friends and religious friends. Why do I mention that? Because you have need of both kinds. The thing that I miss most in life is having close friends. Now, you love people. Here is what I tell you. You love all the children of God. But there's some of you I could never get close to, and you don't want me to get close to you, and you don't want to get close to me. And so I'm as friendly to men and women as they will allow. But there was one, and this is what is so sad, and it brings us. I used to know one named John Harper. He was a little older than I was, and we were good friends. We both loved books. We both loved to dig into the Word of God. We both loved classical music, and I found out that when he was a young boy, he caddied. And when I was a young boy, I caddied, and we learned to play golf. And he was a dear friend, and I loved him. But then he died, ever so young. And let me tell you about this friend, Jonathan, the secular friend, just the friend from ordinary walks of life. He was David's dearest friend for 13 years, and then he's dead. And then when David becomes king, Samuel is dead. And when he becomes king, King Saul is dead. And his father was an old man, well stricken in days, and we surmise that when he became king, his father was dead. What is so sad is that those who meant ever so much to you in life, in your youth, they're not around when you get older. I remember as a young man, and this meant so much to me, I had a grandmother and I had aunts, and they were old ones. There were two generations. There was my grandmother and my mother, and then there was I. But then my grandmother died and my mother died, and now I'm the old one, and young people look up to me, you see? And so that's the way it is with David. Those that had supported him as a friend and as a religious leader, as a brother in Christ that could give you spiritual advice, by the time he became king, he was not able to go to Samuel for spiritual advice. He was not able to go to Jonathan, his friend, and be comforted and strengthened. They were all dead. And so what he learned to do was this. Having enjoyed friendship and training in his youth, then those that meant so much to him, they are gone in life. And what they meant to you, you are trying to become those same things to others. So seek out friends. Try to be close to the people of God, because there is one who sticketh closer than a brother, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And some, when you're sorrowful, there are those that you know. Why don't you go and just tell your sorrow to anybody? You say, why? They would scorn me. They're not concerned about it. But there are those that truly love me. Why, they are the ones that would do it. And this is what I've found. There are those that had never been close to me, but when their children die, and when their loved ones are at the point of death, they suddenly come to me, and they want me to go and read and pray and give them comfort. Well, think of this. What I do for you when you're about ready to die, I can do for you while you're in good health and strength. And this is what we're to learn. And also, there are good friends. And as friends, I would not force things upon you. I remember having one years ago, and I enjoyed classical music. And I had this friend from down around Lillington way come to my house. And I said, now, let me play you some music. And so I was playing him the best of music, with Toscanini and all. At least he said, yes, he said, that was good. He said, but do you have any songs by Flat and Scruggs? And so I said, yes, I do. Sit down. And so I played him a record about the wreck of the old 97 or what it is. And he thought that was wonderful. And so you do not try to force on your friends those things that you like. But at times you understand that even if you don't like the same things, you can still be friends. But in the case of Jonathan and David, it seemed as if they both liked the same thing. And this is what friends are for. Most of the time, people expect preachers to come and comfort them. But there are times when preachers need people to come and comfort them. At times, and I know one brother that will say this, I might give a message that is equal to one that Spurgeon would give. And he'll come to him to say, I noticed that you mispronounced one word while you were giving that message. I said, I mispronounced one word. Most of the time, I'm fortunate if I can get the people named correctly. My wife said to me at times, do you understand that you had Noah in the fish's belly and you had Jonah in the ark? I said, no, I didn't know that. And so at times things slip, but that doesn't destroy the message. At times I might say one thing. I might speak of David, whereas I'm thinking of Solomon. But there are some that are so meticulous. But what you understand is this, that you learn that you need to be comforted and you need comfort. And that is what happened in the case of David. Now think, you would think that this David, this man after God's own heart, he would have strength. His faith would never fail. But listen to what David says to his friend Jonathan. He said to him, your father is chasing me. He said, I'm but one step from death. And then he said in 1 Samuel 27, he said, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me to do than leave the children of Israel and go over and join the heathen. Isn't that a sad thing? You see, I'm treated this way by the people of God, and so I'm going to leave them. But listen to what Jonathan told him. That's why I read it to you. He said to him, it says that when David was despondent and when he was depressed, Jonathan came to him, and it says he strengthened his hand in God. When you as a friend, when of you as a friend strengthened your brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll pull them down and criticize them. But when have you gone and strengthened their hand in God? And so David said, I'm going to step from death. And his friend Jonathan said, no, you're not. He said, you are going to become king, and I'm not going to oppose you. But when you become king, he said, I will be next unto you. Have faith in God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? David said, there's nothing better for me to do than to give up. But God had made him promises that he was going to be king. But we can forget those promises so quickly. So David knew what it was to have a friend like Jonathan. A friend, an ordinary friend of life. And then David also knew what it was to have a friend like Samuel, a man of God that could teach him. And I remember this. I remember as a young man, there was one in Raleigh named Jimmy Chapel. And when I was young, I didn't know all the answers. Now I do. But as a young man, somebody would question me, and I would say, I don't know now, but I'll know the next time I see you. And I would go down to the drug company. He worked at King's Drug Company, as I recall. And I would say, Brother Jimmy, this is a question. I've got to know the answer. And Brother Jimmy would open the scriptures, and he would give me the answer. I would say, thank you. And then I would go back to that friend, and I would say, this is your answer. And Brother Jimmy helped me ever so many times, the same way that Reggie Edwards helped me, and Luther Wilson. You have these men of God, these older ones that can help you. But then I remember that Brother Jimmy died, and Brother Edwards died, and Brother Luther died. And so now it's up to me to help young men who need answers to questions. And so God gave him these friends, and God gave him this support, and he said, I'm but a step from death. But what happened is that 13 years later, 17 to 30, he was not a step from death, and he was not going to one day perish by the hand of Saul, but he found himself sitting on the throne of Israel, and he was able to say, God is faithful. And that's what God wants you to learn, to go from youth and to become a mature man. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for what you have meant to us in our youth and in our old age. And we confess with shame that we think that we're going to die any day and that we shall perish. But Lord, you have many things for us to do. Thou hast said, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are things for us to become. There are things for us to do. There are lessons for us to learn. And our Father, in our youth, you will teach us. And in our maturity, with preparedness, we shall go and be a blessing to others as others have been a blessing to us. So, as David grew from a young man to a mature man, let us grow as well, and let us learn his lessons, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.